Let's go ahead and get into the material tonight. This is TH201, and this is week number 4, class number 1. Turn to page 14, on your, no, 13, page 13 in your outline. We're going to pick up and review a little bit of last week to lead into this week. Remember last week we were talking about the formulas that are used, the primary verses that are used to bring about what you might call the giving formulas. And one of those is Luke 6:38, where it talks about give and it shall be given, pressed down and so on and so forth. And then over in Galatians and 2 Corinthians, there are two verses that talk about sowing and reaping. And so those two verses are used quite a bit in that teaching of sowing and reaping. Mark 20, it talks about the 30, 60, and 100 fold return. And then the granddaddy of them all, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, where it talks both about tithes and offerings. And then if you remember last week as we went through this, we took a look at an example here with regard to the way these are taught. And we use this imaginary fellow named Joe who gives his tithes, and we multiplied all of this out based on a 15-fold return on what he had given. And by the end of 10 years, Joe had more money than we can even figure out. I mean, it just, you know, bazillions of dollars, you know. And so just by simple math, it's easy to figure out that these formulas just don't work the way that we're taught they work. It's just that we never sit down long enough to figure out with numbers. We never crunch the numbers to find out if these things really do hold water. And as far as the formulas are concerned, you can go ahead and turn your page now. We want to talk about the effectiveness of these formulas. And let's face it, they're preached, they're taught, and so forth. And there's a good chance that every single one of us have bought into them, if you will. What a good term, right? Prosperity teaching, we bought into it. That we have participated in these things because we believed everything that we heard. Now, again, I am not in any way, shape, or form trying to bring harsh criticism toward ministers in the body of Christ. So I don't want anybody to misinterpret that. And likewise, I am reminding, and you probably hear me say that again before the night's over, before the course is over, and by the same token, when it comes to your relationship with your pastor and to other ministers, it would be very wise for you not to leave any particular night of this course and show up the next Sunday and just start railing at certain teachings that take place. You know, you have to use wisdom in this. But as far as these formulas that we've heard, the formulas instead of sonship have been taught. And if you just think about it, we've not been taught the fullness of sonship when it comes to prosperity. We've been taught formulas, and we've been told that these formulas work, and we've not been taught about sonship and what it means to be in the family of God. Giving has replaced relationship. And that's a very simple thing to realize, because once you begin to think about the fact that you are continually told, give, give, give. You know, if your prayers aren't being answered, maybe you're not giving. If this is happening, maybe you're not giving. So everything boils down to giving, or so much of it boils down to giving. And yet we're not taught so much about relationship. We're pointed to a covenant God instead of an Abba Father. And we've talked about that so much. And how that God wants us to understand Him and relate to Him as a Father. Under the Old Testament, you know, yes, there was a covenant, but we have passed through the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ and entered into a relationship with God to where He is now our Father. And the law of sin and death is actually presented instead of the law of the Spirit of life. Now, we didn't talk too much about that, and I'll just go over it very briefly. If I continually teach you that your relationship with God is based upon performance, that your blessings are based upon your works, I'm taking you back to the law of sin and death, because that's how it existed under the law. It was based upon their works. Once the law was given, they had to be compliant with those ordinances and so on and so forth. And there was no true relationship. The law of the Spirit of life, if you want to see that in full operation, you can look at it in the life of Jesus, and you get a preview of it back in the Garden of Eden. We don't see a whole lot of instruction in the Garden of Eden as far as the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. However, if you just take the time to read that story, it's very clear that there was something personal going on as far as the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. And those teachings are justified because verses in the Bible are used to substantiate them. Let's say that you are talking to somebody, and I mean, really, when you think about it, anytime you get together as Christians and you start talking about increase, you start talking about blessings and prosperity, invariably, if the conversation goes on long enough, somebody's going to start talking about give and it'll be given unto you. Somebody's going to start talking about tithes and offerings. Somebody's going to start talking about sowing and reaping. And somebody's going to start talking about, depending upon how many people are involved in this conversation, some folks are going to start talking about how much they've sown and how much they've reaped. And, well, I remember, boy, I tell you what, 3 months ago, whew, did we ever reap a harvest? You ever heard anybody talk like that? And I'm not saying that they didn't get blessed, but if we take, just say, the last 10 years of our lives, and all that we've given in accordance to what we've heard taught, and somebody comes along and just stops us on the street and hands us $10,000. Now we're going to jump, we're going to shout, we're going to praise God and all those wonderful things. But let's face it, $10,000 cannot in any way, shape, or form represent the fullness of what God owes us with regard to everything we're taught. You understand what I'm saying? $10,000 would be great, but if you put the pencil to it, you're going to figure out that everything that you've given over the last 10 years, $10,000 is just a smidgen of how much is supposed to be coming back into your life. And it's like, you know, God's trying to catch up or something. I don't know. But nevertheless, verses in the Bible are used to teach these things, and then you'll hear the excuse, well, everybody preaches them. And I've heard that before. Somebody once, you know, mentioned, was talking about these things and said, well, I mean, you know, everybody preaches this. And I'm thinking, well, no, they don't. Not everybody does preach this. It's just that the only people you hear preaching it, let's just go to television, all right? The only ones that you hear preaching it are the ones who are allowed to preach it because they're going to generate revenue for the broadcasting networks they're preaching it from. Are you with me? Do you honestly believe that some of these TV Christian programs are going to have somebody stand up and preach and teach something that's not going to generate income for the network? Do you honestly think they're going to have somebody stand up and preach and teach? It doesn't matter how much money you give. Your giving has nothing to do with the salvation of your loved ones. Do you think that might kind of cut into how much money comes in? You better believe it does. It would. So why would you have somebody on there and preach some? And another thing? Well, no, I won't go into that. We'll save that maybe for another course. Why would you have somebody? What are the limits of compromise? Okay? I'll just leave it at that. What are the limits of compromise? You can take it from there. Now, invariably, questions can come up about the whole concept of giving, receiving, etc., and so forth. And I've heard some of these things before. Well, you know, I've done this and I didn't get anything out of it. You know, where are my blessings? Well, we're told that if you don't have the increase, you must not be believing enough. You ever heard that? Well, you just must not have enough faith. Or there must be sin in your life. Or, well, maybe it's just not God's will. Well, let's talk about the foolishness of these answers. Because all of these have come out at some point in time, along with many others. But number one, if I didn't believe, talk about not believing enough, if I didn't believe, I wouldn't have given in the first place. Are you with me? So therefore, I had to have had enough belief to give because I believed it was going to work. So don't tell me that I'm not believing enough. I know I'm believing enough based on what you preached to me, or I would never have put any money in your offering. You want to talk about the sin in my life? None of the formula verses say anything about repentance. Go back and read all of them. None of them say anything about get the sin out of your life. All they say is give and it'll be given, sow and you're going to reap, tithe and the windows will be open, offerings going to determine how much come out. But nobody tells you, and it's not even, they can't preach repentance with those verses. They can't preach get the sin out of your life with those verses because nothing about that is said in those verses. Are you with me? Therefore, don't come and tell me about getting the sin out of my life because that wasn't a condition of the promise that you stood on television and preached to me or came in my church and preached. And then it must not be God's will. Well, what do you mean it must not be God's will? God's will was already presented as being the formulas. If He never changes, then why is He violating His own word? Are you seeing the logic in this? We don't like this logic. You know why? It's because a lot of times we could start feeling as though we've been duped. And we don't like it because the people that duped us were the ones that duped us in the name of Jesus. And it gives us a very uneasy feeling on the inside. Because then we start to wonder about, what about all the years past? When I did everything they told me, now what's going to happen? Did I just flush my money down the commode? Well, we'll talk about that further on in the course. The answer to that is no. You didn't just flush your money down the commode, okay? So put your mind at ease as far as that's concerned. And the hypocrisy of these messages. If these formulas are guaranteed, the way it's preached now, are they not? We're told they work. If they're guaranteed the way they're preached, then why do some of the ministers preaching the formulas tell us if we don't give, they may go under or experience some other financial hardship? If these formulas work, then bless God, use them. And don't hammer me for money. Do what you tell me to do. Give your way out of your problem. Give your way. Why don't you send me an offering, huh? If it works so good. Oh, we don't think about that. We just listen to the way they preach it. And we say, oh my God, Brother Jones, he's going to go under. We got to send him an offering. Honey, how much can we afford? Hey, the other day, somebody told me about a situation to where there was a minister who actually told the people to get advances on their credit cards to the max. I kid you not. Cash advance on your credit card. Max them out, my God, if you want to get blessed. Now see, we sit and think about the stupidity of such a thing, but you need to understand there are people out there who do this kind of stuff. And I am not trying to be mean, but I am telling you now that there are some preachers and pastors out there, even at this point in this course, who had almost come to the point of punching me physically out for saying such things. Because they see it, now listen closely, they see it as a threat to their income. In other words, who are they really trusting when it comes to their finances? Well, if the formulas are guaranteed, then you give to me. Now let's clarify something right now at this point. Out of all the things that are out there being taught, even Mr. Max your credit card out with cash advances, you've got to understand something. These preachers, they honestly think they're preaching and teaching something good, something right. They honestly believe that what they're sharing with the people is going to be for the benefit of the people. I have not met one preacher like this, who these kind of doctrines, I haven't met one yet that I felt as though was really trying to be mean and hurtful to the people. They were trying to do something, preach something, teach something that would be of benefit to the congregations. Now it's important that we keep that in mind. And the reason it's important to keep that in mind is because the further we get into this course, and then the more we hear this stuff being preached, there can be the temptation to start developing hard feelings toward those preachers who are preaching it. And if that happens, you are entering into some dangerous area. Just remember how much all of us have grown over the last 5 years or so in our walk with God, and how that God has been able to help us in our personal doctrines and things that we believe in understanding of Scripture. So we need to have compassion, and we need to have mercy, and we don't need to be bad-mouthing and trashing people just because we've come into more understanding of certain things in Scripture. These formulas are going to keep us away from the fullness of our inheritance. Understanding our sonship to God is what leads us toward our inheritance. So if you're not preaching sonship, then you're not going to take somebody into the fullness of inheritance. The undeniable conclusion, we are living right now in the fullness of prosperity that giving produces. Let that sink in. Right now, wherever you are in your life right now, you are living in the fullness of the prosperity that your giving can produce. You say, can you prove that? Yeah, because you've been giving. And you have what your giving has produced in your life. This is it. You say, Brother Martin, I don't really like to sit and think about that. Because what that means is, unless something drastically changes in the area of my giving, nothing is going to change for me in the area of prosperity. You're right. It's not. And it's not going to be because you've increased your giving. How much of your giving, think about your entire walk with God, how much have you increased your giving over the years? What's changed in your giving? You were afraid to stop giving. You know why? Well, I'm assuming you were afraid to stop giving. Afraid to stop giving because you've been taught year after year after sermon, give and it's going to. So and you will. You continually have heard this. And so you keep giving and you keep hoping and you keep giving and you keep hoping and you keep giving, you keep believing, and yet you're not, you haven't yet seen what you've been promised. But you're afraid to back off on your giving because now you think, if I back off, then I don't get anything. Well, all right, let's use that line of thought. If it's true that all of your giving is supposed to produce your blessings, then in theory now, just work with me here, in theory, could you not stop giving right now and not have to worry about anything? Because all the years of giving should be producing in your life? Do you see this? You see this? So I could stop giving right now and not give anymore until God catches up. Huh? We don't think of it that way. So all the giving of my past means nothing. If I don't keep giving now and in the future, it nullifies all of what my giving was supposed to produce in the past. We don't sit and think logically about these things. All we do is listen to the preachers, and the reason we do that is because we've been taught to accept whatever comes forth out of a preacher's mouth as being gospel, even if it's not gospel. We've been taught to accept it. Well, it means our faith has been directed toward actions that by themselves cannot produce the way God wants us blessed. To accept the fact that I am living now in the absolute total 100% prosperity that my giving alone can produce is so sobering because it means this is it. This is as good as it gets. So therefore, I have been taught to have faith in something that's not working. You ever heard the statement, if you do something that doesn't work, do something different? Something like that? Well, how much longer in our Christian lives are we going to continue doing something that can't produce? So, we've got to do two things. Number one, we have to figure out the relevance and the meaning of the formula verses. And number two, discover from God's Word His true plan to prosper the body of Christ. Can I get a witness? Now, let me just share this before we get into what you've all been waiting for, the tithe and all that. You're going to be faced with some hard choices here. Because we're going to start getting into these things. Tonight we're going to be talking about Malachi chapter 3. I don't know what we're going to talk about next week. I didn't know we were going to do Malachi until earlier today. You say, well, Brother Martin, usually the way it works. You know, I just, well, God, what about tonight? And anyway, as we go through this, Next week, let's just assume it's going to be give and it'll be given. So or whatever, I don't know. But as we go through this, now listen to me very closely because I'm telling you ahead of time what some of you are going to face. As we go through this, you're going to hear and going to see what I'm showing you in the Word of God. On the inside of you, something's going to be saying, yeah, it's right there. I see it. I see this. But something else on the inside of you is going to be pushing a rewind and then a play button. And then a rewind and then a play button. And it's going to be rewinding and playing for you all the stuff that you've heard for the last 40, 11 years about giving and receiving. That's because you've been programmed to think a certain way when it comes to increase. And then all of a sudden, a guy like me comes along and says, all right, well, let's just call a timeout and go take a look at these verses and find out what's going on in the Word of God. Let's examine what we've never been told to examine before. And as we examine it, we find out that the Word of God may be showing a different story than what we've heard. Then you go back into your church, and if your church is a formula church, they may preach healing right on target. They may preach be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost right on target and all those things. But if your church is a formula church, you already know what you're going to be hearing from the pulpit. You already know what you're going to be taught in your Sunday school class. You already know what you're going to hear because you've already been hearing it. You're going to walk in, you're going to sit down, and this stuff's going to be ringing in your head, and all of a sudden it's offering time. And you're going to be hearing the same old, same old. And you're going to be going, but this is my pastor. But this is the evangelist that the pastor invited in. He's supposed to be great. I mean, he was here last time and he was wonderful. And he preached the same thing. And now, but at school and what I saw in the Word, but yet this is my pastor. And this is, are you with me? I'm just telling you now, you're going to go through a time of internal conflict. Let me put it another way. You have come to a crossroads in your walk with God, and from this course forward, you're never going to be the same the rest of your life. What I mean by that is this. You can reject everything that is taught in this course. And if you do, it's not, I'm only going to show you what's in the Word, okay? That's all I'm going to do. I'm not preaching you headquarters doctrine. I'm just going to show you what's in the Word. You can reject it, and if you do, you're going to be held accountable for it. Not because of me, but because of the Word of God. You can continue to hold on to the security blanket of everything that you've heard in your past. And if you do, you're going to be held accountable for that. You're going to have to make some hard choices. You may not be comfortable with some of these choices that you're going to be faced with. And you may not be comfortable with some of the choices that God's going to be leading some of you to make. But I'm just trying to warn you ahead of time that for some of you, this is going to happen. And when it does, you need to get with God. And you need to spend time with Him. And you need to let Him help you out. Because remember, Jesus made a statement, you'll know the truth will make you free. He said, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to be filled. You're being filled. And God's doing some filling. Likewise, we are not the ones, on the other side of this, we are not the ones who have been placed in the judgment seat. Okay? So again, it's not our position to be harsh and critical. Now, at this point in time, shall we together turn to Malachi chapter 3 and the angels saying hallelujah. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi. The Italian book. That's why Paul made so many trips to Italy. See his cousin Malachi. All right. Anyway. This is the king of prosperity teachings. You cannot go to a prosperity seminar. You cannot sit through a prosperity crusade. You cannot listen to a set of prosperity tapes. Well, there is one set. You could listen to it. Actually, there are two. I know of another set. Anyway, you can't listen to teaching along this line to where at some point along the way, Malachi is going to come out. Guaranteed Malachi is going to come out. It's going to be taught. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Now, we hear statements like what's in your outline related to Malachi chapter 3. Christians are still required by God to pay tithe. Anybody here ever heard anything like that in your churches? My hand is up because I've heard something like that before. If you don't tithe, you'll be cursed. Anybody heard that before? Praise God. My hand is up because I've heard that before. The tithe opens the windows and the offerings determine how much comes out. Again, my hand has to go up because I've heard that before. And then tithe and give your offerings to get blessings you can't contain. My hand goes up again because I've heard that. And then another one, last but not least, tithe and give offerings to God so God will rebuke the devourer. Oh, I want the devourer rebuked. Do you not want the devourer rebuked in your life? Well, glory to God, I'm going to tithe and I'm going to give my offerings. I want that devourer rebuked. Glory to God. Stop! Then, Mr. Preacher, I have a question for you. It's not my outline, but I still want to ask it. Tithe and give offerings, and God's going to rebuke the devourer. The word devourer is pretty self-explanatory. So I've got a question. How come you don't tithe and give offerings, Mr. Preacher of such doctrine?
Well, bless God, what do you mean by that?
Well, you know, you were telling us about how that you went through that really bad sickness here a couple of years ago. Remember how you were telling us about the car wreck that your wife was in? Remember how you told me that your ministry building burnt down? Anybody ever heard stories like that from preachers? Okay. So my question is this. If tithes and offerings cause God to want to rebuke the devourer, you mustn't be a tither and an offeringer because it's obvious the devourer has not been rebuked in your life. So why are you telling me to do this when you obviously must not be doing it yourself? Don't you ever go and ask one of those preachers that. You're going to see eyes start to bulge and faces start to get red. And you understand what I'm saying? See, again, guys, it's easy to stand up and preach a lot of this stuff. But if we just stop and think about what we hear, and turn around then and start asking questions, they're going to run out of answers. Because if it's supposed to work, and all right, what about your own lives? Those of you that have, you know, you've done this, and I mean, you haven't missed a 10% in the last 50 years. Have there been any devouring things happen in your life? It's not supposed to happen that way. Did you ever stop and think? And maybe you did, I don't know, but did you ever stop and think, God, what's wrong here? I paid my tithes. Why is this stuff happening? God, I don't understand. I paid my tithes. And my husband left me. God, I don't understand it. You know, my dad dies with cancer. I paid my tithes. God, I don't understand it. My daughter was killed in a car wreck. I paid my tithes. What's the deal here? I'd venture to say a lot of people in the body of Christ have never asked God that question. Because we don't stop and think about it. And yet we're told, tithe, rebuke the devourer. And not only that, God's supposed to be the one doing the rebuking. I mean, what? He fell asleep? We took vacation the week that bad thing happened? I don't know. Well, let's talk about the origin of tithing. You're going to hear some stuff even in this that hasn't been covered much in many teachings. The word tithe in the Hebrew, it means a tenth part. The word tithe in the Greek, guess what it means? A tenth part. Well, praise the Lord, it means the same thing. The phrase to tithe means to give a tenth part. The word tithing means the act of giving a tenth part. Now listen very closely to me. You cannot give 20% and call it a tithe. Because the tithe means a tenth part. It does not mean anything other than 10%. How many of you know that the number one means number one? You cannot say number one means number five. If you want to mean number five, you say number five. All right? The word tithe means a tenth part. It means nothing but a tenth part. It means 10%. There is a book out. I've got it at home. I didn't bring it in. And it talks about increasing your tithe, tithing 20%, tithing 30%, tithing 40%. You can't do that. The tithe is 10%. Now, you could give a 10% tithe and then give a 10% offering, and that's 20%, okay? But the tithe is 10%. It can't mean anything other than 10%. Now, it's very, very important. And you'll understand even more so why here in just a couple of minutes. Tithing only means giving a tenth. Now, the appearance of these words, or the meanings, we already talked about the meanings of the word. There's a typo. Have to change that. Oh, by the way, let me just apologize. If you see typos in here, I goofed. I sent this to the printer before I spell checked and grammar checked. So, I apologize. Oh, shamey, shamey, shamey. Okay, right. My first mistake ever. All right. Hypocrite, hypocrite. The appearance of the words. The first appearance of the word tithes is in Genesis chapter 14, 20. Turn back over. Let's look at it.
I ain't coming back to this school, bless God.
Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. And he, verse 19 says, and he, Melchizedek is what it's talking about. We'll come back to this later on. Blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And Abram gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now here's what's interesting. In verse 19, we won't dwell on this. I'm just, throw it out. You can look at it. Blessed be Abram, possessor of heaven and earth. Possessor of heaven and earth. Possessor of heaven and earth. My golly gee whiz. How'd he get that way? This is the first time we see the man tithing. Anyway, the word tenth. Turn over to Genesis 28.
You see there?
Well, now we'll talk about Abraham later on. Do I? Genesis 28, verse 22. First appearance of the word tenth as it relates to tithing. And this stone, now this is Jacob talking, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That's the first time that the word tenth is used in relation to giving a tenth or in tithing. Now look over in Leviticus chapter 27. This is the first time that the word tithe appears. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Leviticus, Numbers.
Okay, I'm just testing you.
Chapter 27. Take a look at verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So that's the first time the word tithe appears in Scripture. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is the first and the last time that the word tithing appears in Scripture, anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. So that's the first and last time that the word tithing appears. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 4. I want to show you something. Remember earlier I told you that the word tithe means a tenth. It cannot mean anything else. That word means a tenth or a 10%. But yet there are some people that talk about the term first fruit, and they say first fruit represents the tithes. It can't, all right? I know doctrines, we've heard it that way. It can't. It is impossible. It is scripturally, grammatically impossible for the term first fruit to represent tithe. Anybody that preaches it is preaching something that is wrong. And one time in my life, I believe that, okay? In other words, guys, I'm with you in this when it comes to, you know, the stuff that we've heard and so forth. So I grew up in a denomination that was, I mean, slam, bam, buddy, tithe 10%. I mean, this is, you know, the 11th commandment. You do it. And I was, anyway. So I understand this thing. And then hearing the term first fruit used, and some of you have heard it too. Well, first fruit, you know, tithe, same thing. No, it can't be the same thing. It doesn't mean a tenth. It is, and go through, I would challenge you, get your Strong's, remember you got one last year, get your Strong's, look up the word first fruit and look at every occurrence of the word first fruit in Scripture, it can't mean tithe. Likewise, in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 1 it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, she conceived and bare Cain, said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Again, she bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of fat thereof. The Lord had respect to Abel and his offering. And people use this fourth verse right here in the term firstlings and say, well, that represents tithing. No, it can't represent tithing. Do your own word studies in this. It's impossible for this to represent tithing. He brought a sacrifice, all right? He may have brought a number of animals. I don't know, but it's absolutely impossible to use this term firstlings and preach it that it means tithing, because the word tithe means 10%. Now, it is possible. Maybe Abel brought 10% of all the animals. We don't know. But the word firstlings cannot mean that. So we eliminate teachings like this immediately, right off the bat. Say, but Brother Martin, that's what I've heard for so many years. Me too, all right? I heard it too. But all it takes is a little, you know, burn a little brain cell here and there and figure some of these things out. It can't mean a tenth or a tithe or 10%. Firstlings means firstlings. First fruit and firstlings, very vaguely and roughly, they mean essentially the same thing. First part, all right? How he came to know what the firstlings or how many represent firstlings, we don't know. All we see is firstlings. But it can't mean tithing. It can't mean tithe. And so you cannot take the words first fruit or firstlings and the word tithe and interchange those words and say that they mean the same thing, because they don't. Now, right there, using simple grammar and word study, we have already thrown out a lot of teaching when it comes to tithing. And it didn't take us but, 5 minutes to figure this out. And again, as I said, go back and do your own word studies on this, but you're going to find they cannot mean 10% or a tithe. Let's talk about tithing in the law. Turn over to Exodus chapter 27. The law begins in Exodus. Did I tell you to turn to Exodus 27? Yes. I'm sorry, Leviticus 27. I caught myself there. Sorry. The law begins in Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments. Well, various ordinances from Exodus chapter 20 all the way through to Deuteronomy. And there's a lot of repetition, but from Exodus 20 all the way through to Deuteronomy, various ordinances that are a part of the law are introduced. And the Ten Commandments are repeated also. But it's not just the Ten Commandments. It was the Ten Commandments and then all of the ordinances that you see beginning in Exodus 20. Therefore, this is important, tithing did not become a part of the law until Exodus chapter 20. Very important to remember. In Leviticus chapter 27, this is where we see tithing introduced in the law. Now look in verse 30. It says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto a fifth part thereof. Now let me stop right there. This 31st verse is saying, if you use your tithes for anything else other than tithing, then you have to pay interest of 20%. That's what the fifth part means. 20%. So God charges you 20% interest if you use the tithe. Now, anybody heard that preached before in their service? Okay, if you use the tithe money for anything other than giving it to the Lord, then you got to pay 20% on top of it. It's like, oh my God, I don't want to die, so I better do that. I mean, that's like credit card stuff, man. 20%. Anyway, verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. So right here, this is where we see the concept of tithing introduced in the law. Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Here's where we see instructions about how and where to tithe. Verse 22, Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil, and of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Stop there for a moment. What he's saying is this. If the animals or the produce, it's just too much for you to take from where you live to where you're supposed to take it, sell it and bring the money. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Now verse 26. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part or inheritance with thee, and the stranger, essentially the homeless or the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Now, in verse 27 and 28, where he talks about the Levite not having the inheritance, very briefly, when the Lord came along and divided up the promised land, each of the 12 tribes received portions of land. That was theirs, but the Levites didn't. Their responsibility was to stay at the temple or to stay, you know, there in that proximity. And they did not have the same kind of blessings as the other 11 tribes. But what God's saying in this is, look, the Levites have their own set of responsibilities, so therefore you guys have to bring in everything to help them. That the tithe is going toward helping them. All right? Now, let's take a break. We're just about to meet. Go ahead and take 10 minutes, and then we'll come back together. Praise God. Choices at this point. Don't stop doing what you've been doing. The more you know, the more that you pray about this, the more that this becomes clear to you, the more you're going to be able to hear God and follow His direction concerning what you do or don't give. But at this point, do not change what you are doing. Continue to give as you have been giving. The more we go into this, the more you're going to understand, and the more you're going to realize what you need to do to be obedient to God, what He expects of you, and so on and so forth. Well, Father, we want to thank You for Your Word that's gone forth. We thank You, Father, for the way that You've ministered to us. Father, we're just believing that You're going to continue to open our hearts and minds to understand truth, because Jesus said we'd know truth, and truth would make us free. And so, Father, we give You the thanks that You deserve for ministering to us this way. We thank You, Father, that the Word that's been sown into our hearts is going to produce great seed and great fruit. And, Father, we just give You the praise, Jesus. We give You the glory for all that's been accomplished. We bless You and we thank You. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Thank You so much for dying and giving us life. Thank You, Father, that we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Father, we thank You that we are born again and we are Your offspring. We are Your children. We bless You, we love You, and we thank You for watching over us as we go home, giving us divine protection. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. See you next week.